Today's reading comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
Taryn, thank you very much for reading that for us. Shall we pray as we turn to look at God's word together? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who goes and seeks those who are lost. We thank you that you are the God who takes the initiative. And we ask this morning that you might again speak to us. Father, would your Spirit give us ears to hear, that we might say together with Paul, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. Yesterday I was speaking with Sebastian Führer, who was telling me about his father Christian Führer, who was pastor of the Nikolaikirche here in Leipzig from 1980 to 2008. I'm sure many of you will know his name, if not him. He was telling me how the peaceful revolution in 1989 was rooted, firmly rooted, in prayer. To speak out against the GDR was a bold move. He knew the potential cost. He organized prayers for some of those who had already been arrested. But it was something that he did because of his Christian beliefs. As we were talking yesterday, someone else joined us and told me that they remembered being there on Monday nights. They remembered this access to the streets being controlled. They remembered the Stasi officers on duty and some of the dogs who were there to intimidate, to scare, to warn people off. There was a real cost in speaking out. It was a brave move, it was a bold and a courageous move, and it got me thinking, is there anything that is worth suffering for? More specifically, is the gospel, is the Christian message, the message of Jesus Christ, is it worth suffering for? After years of relative ease as Christians, we find that speaking out about Christian beliefs in society today increasingly gets you in trouble. Some can't speak as freely as they would like to in the workplace. I've already spoken to one or two people about that. There's risk of offending others. There's risk of facing a disciplinary action at work. There have been increasing reports of people losing their jobs because they have sought to follow Jesus. Because we seek to bow the knee to Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to his unchanging word and not to the spirit of this age, not to the liberal elite and what they might have us believe. And it may well be coming, may well be that a time is coming when, once again, Christians in the West find ourselves facing persecution, facing prison. It's a daily feature for many across the world as a Christian. There are many Christian brothers and sisters who face violence and brutality on a daily basis. And this morning I want to ask you, is it worth it? Is the gospel worth suffering for? Or should we just give up and go home? Is knowing Jesus really so special that it's worth giving up your personal comfort, perhaps your freedom, even your life? At the time that he wrote this letter to the Philippian church, the Apostle Paul was in prison for being a Christian. He mentions it four times in this letter. In fact, he's been in jail for quite a while by this stage. He was in jail in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea and now in Rome as he awaits his court hearing date and a potential death sentence. You might have got a glimpse last week, but if you've read Philippians at all ever, it's a book that is full of joy. Rejoice, Paul says, over and over. But this isn't a book for when the sun is shining. It's not a book for the beach. It's a book for the barracks. For soldiers who are in the midst of war, who are scared and who are weary and who are starting to count the cost. Is it worth it? It's a letter that is written into a time of suffering. Remember last week, chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, "They are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and of the defence and confirmation of the gospel." Over the page on chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Is it worth it? This morning, God wants to give us a very clear, resounding answer to that question. Yes, we don't count the cost. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul may be chained, but the gospel isn't. He may be bound, but God's grace abounds. Let's dive in. We're going to look at verses 12 to 18 first. Page 1179. If you've closed your Bibles, please do open them up again. Page 1179. Rejoice. The gospel advances. Let me read chapter 1, verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Paul is in jail, but instead of suppressing the gospel, instead of stopping the message in its tracks, stopping the gospel going out, what has happened to him has made the gospel explode. The preacher is in prison, yet that helps the gospel grow. It advances from both outside and inside the Christian community. Firstly, outside, verse 13, "It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ, for Jesus." The Imperial Guard, the Praetorian Guard, were the emperor's bodyguard. 9,000 men, battle-trained, hardened men stationed in Rome. It's unlikely that Paul would have spoken to every single one of them. But you can see how the message ripples through. As two men are guarding Paul at any given moment. There's no Netflix, there's no iPhones, no distractions, just good old-fashioned conversation. And as they spend hours with this man, you can picture the scene. A new soldier arrives at Paul's cell, rises for his shift, and he's greeted with a warm smile and a, "Hi, my name's Paul. Let me tell you about Jesus. He saved my life." And a few minutes of slightly awkward, because we're going to pretend this guy's a Brit, a few minutes of slightly awkward conversation he can't possibly confront. Maybe the officer says, "So, is there maybe a love interest in your life?" And Paul's eyes light up. "Let me tell you about Grace." And he says, "Oh, okay, who's Grace? Who's she?" God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the love that he lavishes on people who don't deserve it. He takes my sin and the punishment as Jesus dies in my place. He forgives me. He justifies me. Grace. And an hour or so later, the prison guard asks, "So, okay, why are you here? What did you do?" And Paul says, "It's not what I did. It's about what he did for me. He rose and he gave me life. I am here because of the resurrection. It has become known throughout the whole palace guard that I'm here because of Christ." Paul knew that his mission field was wherever the Lord put him. Listen to these words that Paul spoke to a crowd in Athens. Paul says, "God determined the years and the boundaries of their homes that people should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him." So here is Paul in a Roman prison, knowing that he has a whole new mission field in front of him. The Imperial Guard, people who had never heard about Jesus. And so the gospel spreads. Sure, not in the way that Paul planned, but it spreads in a whole new way. Did you know that wherever God has put you today, that is your mission field? The situations, the relationships that you have, the home you live in, the places you go this week, God has put you there to live and to speak of Jesus Christ. Rejoice. The gospel advances. It goes outside. It advances from within the community as well. Have a look down at verse 14. Most of the brothers, most of the fellow Christians, brothers and sisters, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, the effect that this has is emphatic. Fellow Christians who have become confident are much more bold. They speak the word without fear. Over and over and over, he layers on the description. This is more than just encouraging one another in good times. They're not saying, "Wow, did you see how many people were there on Sunday morning? Isn't Paul great? Look at his charisma." They're not saying, "Look how many books he sold, or how many Twitter followers he has, or how many TikTok fans he's got." They've taken a long, hard look at his chains, and they've thought, "Yes, this is worth it." And most of the brothers, verse 14, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Friends, this is more than just encouraging one another when times are good. This is persecution of Christians resulting in an explosion of the gospel. It happens over and over and over. The courage of brothers and sisters standing firm, speaking for Jesus, and the gospel spreads. Think of Acts, The gospel spreads from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, because in chapter 8, persecution comes. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is killed. Or today, we're the fastest growing parts of the church in the world. It's not here in Germany, it's not in the UK. Surprise, surprise. It is in Iran. According to Operation World, it has the fastest growing evangelical movement in the world. The second fastest is Afghanistan. So often the gospel advances, not in spite of persecution, but through persecution. I once heard a Syrian pastor saying, "I pray for persecution for the West." Those are hard words to hear. But even when persecution comes, rejoice, says Paul, because the gospel advances. Note, when he says the gospel advances, he doesn't mean that it's through good deeds. It's not through being nice. Did you see that? He says the gospel is being proclaimed. It's through words. It has become known throughout the Imperial Guard, he says. That only comes from being told, right? The fellow Christians are much more bold to speak the word. Verse 15, they preach Christ. Verse 17, they proclaim Christ. Verse 18, Christ is proclaimed. Persecution comes and people speak about Jesus and people hear about Jesus and the gospel spreads. People become Christians. Hallelujah. Now, there are two groups of those who have been emboldened by looking at Paul. There are those who are motivated by love, and then there are those who are motivated by envy and rivalry. Both preach Christ. There's no difference in the content of their message. Paul has a lot to say when people get it wrong. We see that in chapter 3. But here, there's no problem with the message. Those who are motivated by love, by goodwill, have stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul. They've said, "We know you're a gospel minister. We stand by you. We pray for you. We pray with you." The Philippian church, who sent him that gift, they've been inspired by him. They've been encouraged by his example. Praise God for them, says Paul. Rejoice. But when was the last time you read a Christian biography? Be encouraged by those who stand firm through persecution. There are those who are motivated by love, and there are those who are motivated by envy and rivalry. Envy isn't just simply wanting what someone else has. It's a desire to take it away from them so that you can have it. That is what's going on with them. They look at Paul, they see his position, they see the followers that he has, and they think, "I want that. I'm going to try and steal people from him." Rivalry, there's an engagement in this rivalry. It's a selfish ambition that is willing to sacrifice those around you for personal gain. An obsession with the thing that's in front of them, so much so that everything else is expendable. It's a warped and a twisted version of what Paul says later on. "I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord." There's a real contrast between the groups. One is born out of truth, and the other is fanciful. Verse 16, the latter do it out of love. They know that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The other group, verse 17, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. One's based on fact, one's on fiction. One's on a solid hope, the other one's sinking sand. They've misunderstood, these guys have misunderstood what is going on with Paul. They think he's weak. They think he's got it wrong. that he's made a mistake. They want to cause him inner turmoil. They're trying to amplify his anxiety, his fear. It's a cruel thing to do, isn't it? They want to cause him, they want to kick him when he's down. They intend to afflict him. That's their motivation. But they fail. Isn't Paul's response incredible? It has the opposite effect. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Rejoice! The gospel advances. That is all that matters for Paul. That is all that matters because of the heart of Paul's reasoning in verse 21. When he says, to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The gospel advances because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul's life isn't about him. It is about Jesus. Jesus is the one who defines him. To live is Christ. Paul knows that his life is intimately wrapped up with Jesus's, closer than any other bond. Christ is his life. We've just sung, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. To live is Christ. What happens to Jesus happens to Paul. Paul says later on in chapter 3, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. To me, to live is Christ. He is all Paul has. And because of that, Paul can say in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. God will save him. He can say that because of their prayers and the Spirit's work. Just as Paul has prayed for the Philippian church, he knows that they're praying for him. They partner together. It was a joy to pray together on Wednesday night. It's the first time I got to do that with you here. Thank you for encouraging me. We stand together, we pray together. That is what sustains Paul. It's why we pray together each Sunday, why Bill prayed for Martin, who you sent before I came, to Addis Ababa. It's why I pray for Christians across the world, particularly those who are facing persecution. It's general, it's specific, and it's relational. It's much harder to pray specifically when you don't know the other person, isn't it? When you don't know what's going on in someone's life. Paul knew their circumstances, and they knew Paul's, so they could partner together and pray together for one another. He's sustained by prayer. He's sustained by the Spirit. Queen Elizabeth reigned for over 70 years. No one in our family and Gabby or my families were alive now before she ascended the throne. And until this weekend, my parents born in the UK, Gabby's parents born in Australia, the same queen over them, other side of the world, they've only known one monarch. Three generations of our family living today, only known one queen. Well, two now, I suppose, with the king, King Charles III. She made sacrifices, as King Charles has said, her dedication and devotion as sovereign never wavered. We thank God for her life and for her reign. Queen Elizabeth reigned for 70 years, a long, long time. But the king that she served, Jesus Christ, has reigned, is reigning, and will reign for all eternity. His Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, verse 19. The Holy Spirit, the one who lives inside every Christian, is at work keeping his people, helping his people to stand firm. With the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this will turn out for my salvation, my deliverance. And Paul won't be put to shame. This is not a media trial. It's not popular opinion that Paul is talking about. But will not be put to shame by the God that he serves. His confidence isn't shaped by his experience. Paul knows that whatever the future holds for him in this life, whether I live or whether I die, whether Caesar's court acquits him or condemns him, Jesus Christ is his life. And so Paul will be vindicated in God's court because Jesus has died in his place, because he has risen again. Paul will be delivered from the only court that truly matters. Christ will be honored, whether by Paul's life or by death. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It means a genuine concern and care for the Christians in Philippi. Did you see that? Paul says, it's better for me to die than to live, because I get to be with Jesus. Verse 23, he longs for that. He's hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far, far better. Where there's no more sickness or suffering or crying or pain. Where there's no more Alzheimer's. No more sin. No more broken relationships. Better by far. Doesn't compare. Yet, says Paul, it is better for you if I live. So I will continue. I will continue for your progress. Verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Your progress, it's the same word as we saw at the beginning, the advance of the gospel. Your progress, your advance, your growth, your joy in the faith. Because what really matters is not Paul. It is Jesus. What really matters in your life is Jesus Christ. If today is a day that I'm meant to honor his name, then it doesn't so matter so much what I do. It doesn't matter whether I go to work or whether I have lunch, whether I'm sick, whether I'm in prison. The question is, did I honor him today? To me, to live is. How would you finish that sentence? What is life about for you? What is the most important thing? Maybe you say, for me, to live is family or friends. And we'd do anything for those that we love, wouldn't we? Maybe you'd say, to me, to live is fun. Life is about the here and now. It's about hedonism, about having a good time. Whatever makes me happy, whatever gives me a thrill or brings me pleasure. Maybe it's fame. Maybe not on a big scale, but my reputation is the thing that my life is about. The legacy that I build. The successes that I have in my career or in my studies. My popularity or my portfolio. How would you finish that? To me, to live is. Paul is clear. To live is Christ. Life is Christ. Jesus is my life. So whatever happens, says Paul, as long as Jesus is honored, that is all that matters, and I rejoice. In whatever circumstances the Lord gives me today, I can have peace because Jesus is what truly matters. And I guess that only really makes sense when we see the pattern that Jesus took and that he sets for us. Those verses that I challenged us to memorize last week. Chapter 2, verse 6. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. My knee, your knee, the knees of those around us. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's a journey of humility, of suffering, even here, now. One that Jesus took and that he calls us to take, knowing that glory comes later. To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul can look back on his life and see how Jesus was honored in all sorts of situations. He can look forward with courage, knowing that the outcome is secure. And so today he knows that Jesus will be honored. But he can only do that because of the horizons that he sets his sights on. He looks back, he looks forward, and he can say, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I wonder if we can say that together. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Should we try that again? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. It should make us care about one another, other Christians. It should make me care about your needs, your growth, your joy in Jesus are far more important than my personal tastes for what our times of worship together might look like. They are more important even than my own comfort and happiness. To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What will you give your remaining years to? What will be the focus of your life? As you decide where your next home will be or your next job, what will serve the gospel? As you think about the things that you enjoy and the gifts that you have, as you think about the money that the Lord has given you, what will serve the gospel? As you think about whether it is worth taking a stand for the gospel, as you think it, whether it is worth suffering because you follow Jesus Christ. Remember that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, those are really hard words to say. But here at LEC, we want to say, Jesus is my life. To live is Christ. Father, would you help us to do that? And as we do that, would you give us contentment for today, whatever we might face, knowing that Jesus is the one on the throne, knowing that we partner together through prayer, knowing that your Spirit is sustaining us and helping us, knowing that whatever happens to us here, we are safe with Jesus. Would you help us to put him first in our hearts? Would you help us to glory in him all of our days? In his name we pray. Amen.